Welcome to NFP for Life with Dr. Les and Betty Ruppersberg.
You need to be able to educate yourself to understand what the Catholic Church teaches.
We need to understand our gifts and our abilities, and it's really about fertility awareness and responsible parenthood.
Dr. Ruppersberger is a board-certified OBGYN with an NFP-only practice in Langhorne, Pennsylvania. He and his wife, Betty, are both certified natural family planning instructors for the Family Life Office of the Archdiocese of Philadelphia.
God so wanted us to know the meaning and purpose of existence that he built it right into us.
A chaste lifestyle means joy and freedom.
If we promote it and promote it effectively, we will change the way people think about natural family planning.
It's a new journey in our faith.
And now, here are your hosts, Dr. Les and Betty Ruppersberger.
Welcome, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Thank you, God, for the wonderful gift of fertility. Bless us with knowledge and understanding of this gift as we live from day to day with the desire to please you. Be with us in the special times when we rejoice in our love and the sacrament of marriage. Help us to understand your plan for us and show us how to be responsible parents. In you we will put our trust. We ask this through Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen.
That particular prayer comes from the manual that we use to teach the symptothermal method. And the premise behind our program this afternoon is that Betty and I frequently go out several times a year to different parishes to speak to pre-Cana teams as well as pre-Cana couples about natural family planning. And we like to call it our road show because we go on the road. Yesterday we were at St. Francis of Assisi Parish in Norristown. Several weeks we'll be going to Holy Savior in Norristown, and then a few weeks after that we'll be going to St. Anselm's in Northeast Philadelphia. So this is going to give you an opportunity to hear exactly what it is that we tell the couples. Since our program is NFP for Life, it revolves completely around NFP. But it allows us to give a little witness and testimony for those of you who may not be aware of our history and how we came to this program. It lets us talk a little bit about the science, a little bit about the theology, a little bit about church teaching. And we try to condense all of this in the 55 minutes that they normally give us with the presentation that we get to give. So any comments before we start?
Well, I'd just like to say that, you know, we get asked to go to these parishes because I'm not really quite sure, and I think I want to do an evaluation of these parishes. I think they're uncomfortable with the topic, or they feel that they're going to miss something or leave something out. And they really, the one good thing is that they really want this topic presented, because some pre-Cana programs don't give NFP more than 5 minutes or 15 minutes. And these parishes are truly great promoters of NFP. And they want their pre-Cana couples to know what it is. And they really wanted them to know it from a doctor's point of view. And it really makes it more solid and more confirms the teachings of the church, but also the medical aspects of NFP. And I think that that makes it more relevant to them.
The other thing is that what Betty just mentioned, it is a requirement for all pre-Cana programs to present information on natural family planning because it is the church teaching on spacing of children and family planning. And it is not acceptable, nor is it teaching about natural family planning to say, oh, and by the way, we have some pamphlets on NFP on the table in the back if you want to pick one up, and now we'll go to lunch. People spend a lot of time on communication. They spend a lot of time on finances. They spend a lot of time on family of origin. They spend a lot of time on a lot of other topics. But I think that very frequently, and I've spoken to some younger couples who are preparing for marriage, and they heard nothing about natural family planning in their marriage prep programs. So we're going to start off with the way we normally start off. We already had our prayer, and Betty is now going to introduce and give a little witness and testimony, and then she'll turn it over to me, and we'll go back and forth the way we do in our program.
And I'm just going to ignore the microphone and act like I'm in front of a group of engaged couples and normally introduce ourselves and say, you know, I'm Betty Ruppersberger, and this is my husband, Dr. Les Ruppersberger, and we're from St. Ignatius Parish in Yardley. And we are here to give you a message today, but I want to tell you who we are. And we are a married couple, married 40 years. We have two sons, seven grandchildren, and one on the way. And we're here to tell you our stories first. I'm a child of from a family of nine children. I have a twin brother, and we're number 8 and 9. And I grew up understanding that children were a supreme gift of a marriage and that they were loved and wanted. And I am a great believer of that. So when my husband and I were engaged and we were speaking about how many children we might want to have, I would say we both came to the conclusion that maybe we'd like to have four children. So we did get married in 1970, and after 2 years of marriage, I had my first pregnancy. And we were a little nervous because he was in medical school and we really didn't have a lot of money, but we really didn't understand what the church teachings were on contraception. Contraception was kind of a new concept in that time. And we just felt that, well, God had a plan and then this would be fine. But after about 6 weeks of pregnancy, I had an emergency surgery because I had an ectopic pregnancy. So my husband rushed me to the hospital, had emergency surgery, and I lost the pregnancy. And we were very upset and very devastated to have lost this child. But time went on, and I went back to work, and my husband was at school, and I wasn't able to achieve another pregnancy, and I was very concerned about that. So I went to my doctor, and he decided to do surgery to find out what was going on. And after the surgery, he said my chances of ever conceiving or getting pregnant would be very slim to none, and that we should consider adoption. And we were very upset. We're thinking, wow, how could this be? I'm one of nine children. I have a very large family. I have, my mother had, at the age of 95, 144 grandchildren when she passed away. So, and that was grandchildren, great-grandchildren, and great-great-grandchildren. So the aspect of never being able to have a child was very devastating. So some time went by, and my doctor called me on the phone and said, how would you like to, I had a girl that came into my office today, and she was 16 years old, and she wants to give her baby up for adoption. And my husband was now in the fourth year of medical school, and we thought, wow, this is a gift from God, because we know that children are the supreme gift of a marriage, and this was a supreme gift. We didn't seek it. It sought us, and we were thrilled. But financially, we weren't able to afford it, and we were very concerned, and we came from families that didn't have great wealth, and they couldn't help us. So my husband went into medical school and told one of his friends, and he told him to go down to the financial aid office, and perhaps we could get increased loan. So my husband did that. He applied for an increase of a loan because we were going to have a child. And the exact amount of money that we needed to adopt this child was the exact amount of money that the school was going to increase our loan. So we knew that this was a gift from God. So months passed, and our oldest son was born. And he came home with us from the hospital, 3 days old, and we were absolutely delighted and thrilled and overjoyed and overwhelmed because we finally had our family, and we knew how fortunate we were. As time went on, 2 years had passed, and I got pregnant again. And we were like, wow, this is wonderful. What do those doctors know? And fortunately, everything went fine, but I was a little nervous. There was no ultrasound at that time, and I wasn't sure if it was going to be a viable pregnancy or not. But I delivered an 8-pound, 12-ounce baby boy. So our second greatest joy of our life was born into the world, and we were given this second gift of another child, and we were delighted. So 2 years passed again, got pregnant again, and at this time, the pregnancy ended in another tubal pregnancy and another emergency surgery, and that was the end of my fertility. And we were devastated. But God had a plan for us. And we planned on 4 children. We thought that's what we wanted. And that's what we got. We got 4 wonderful children. And 2 in heaven and 2 on this earth. And we feel totally blessed. So I'm going to let Les take over, tell a little bit of his story.
My story is not quite as fascinating as Betty's. I am one of 2 children. I'm the oldest. I have a younger sister. I am an adopted child. My wife or my mother had infertility issues also. I'm not exactly sure what they were. But I was adopted through Catholic Charities in Philadelphia. And some woman back in 1948 made the decision to say yes to life. And for whatever reasons that she would only know in her own mind and heart, placed her child for adoption, and I was very fortunate. And as Betty had mentioned to you, we got married in 1970, and when we got the news that she couldn't have children, we were both devastated, but we were also a little angry. She has a lot of nieces and nephews in her family, and we didn't really feel that her being the youngest of 6 girls and none of the other girls had any fertility issues, that why us? And I'm sure that a lot of couples out there suffer significantly with subfertility or infertility and wonder why they have difficulty conceiving. And that's another issue that we'll get into a little bit later. But after I graduated from medical school, I decided to go into an OBGYN residency. And I graduated from that and started in practice. And it never dawned on me, I never thought about it, that as part of my OBGYN practice, I was writing prescriptions for birth control pills every day. I was inserting IUDs. I was scheduling women for tubal ligations. I was doing all aspects of OBGYN medicine and surgery, but a significant and large percentage of the practice was contraception. I called myself a Catholic, and I went to Mass. We kind of fell away a little bit in our 20s, but once the kids came along, we started going back to Mass on a regular basis and had our children baptized in Catholic parishes that we lived in different places throughout our career of traveling around, getting my education. And now that I'm in practice, I would go to Mass and at times receive the sacraments on Sunday and then go into my office on Monday, and I wouldn't think anything about it. Maybe I knew, now that I look back on it, that I kind of knew that the church looked down on contraception, but I didn't know why, and I didn't want to look into it anymore because I really didn't want to find out, because I guess in my heart I really knew the truth. About 10 years ago, 1999, Betty and I moved into a new neighborhood around that time, and we were invited to a Bible study at a neighbor's house, and we were going through Romans, and we all enjoyed it so much. We had never been in a Bible study before, and we got into a little bit of a discussion on one of the issues in Romans. I can't even recall what it is right now, but I do know that we had agreed that if there were any problems that we ran into, that we would end up calling the rectory and asking for a priest to come over. So we did. The following week, we didn't know what priest was going to show up. He came knocking at the door and came in, and we introduced the topic to him, and he sat down and he quoted the scripture and St. Thomas Aquinas and St. Augustine and the catechism and answered all the questions, and everybody was satisfied, and we got up and had a coffee break, and he came over and introduced himself and asked me what I did for a living, and everyone was there, and I told him that I was an OBGYN. He then proceeded to ask me how I felt about contraception in my practice. I thought that was a rather unusual question. I got a little angry. Actually, I got a lot angry because I was being confronted about something that I did every day, and I had a certain amount of pride that I took in knowing my job and knowing how to do it and doing it well. And these couples, although we had known them for a couple of months, were not long-term, close personal friends. And I felt a little intimidated. I felt a little confronted. And some of my neighborhood defense mechanisms kicked in, and I kind of kicked my feet around, and I looked at the floor, and I said, well, you know, Father, patients come in, and they ask for contraception, and they ask for their tubes to be tied, and, you know, that's part of my practice and what gynecologists do, and that's what I did. So then he turned around and looked at me right in the eye, and he said, well, how do you reconcile that with receiving communion on Sunday? Because I say Mass on Sunday, and I see you and your wife coming up to the communion rail and receiving communion. And now I was livid. Now my neck veins and my forehead veins were popping out. My face was red. And Betty had to get me out of there as quickly as possible. And I was so angry walking home, cursing the priest and kicking stones and how dare he and, you know, who does he think he is and whatever. Several weeks later, he sent me a large envelope in the mail with a tape called Contraception Why Not? A copy of which you all have in your folders today, and it's regularly giving out at a lot of marriage prep programs from Janet Smith. And he sent me a copy of the encyclical Evangelium Vitae written by John Paul II. It was the first time in my life as a Catholic that I had ever read an encyclical. And it happened to be his personal annotated version with yellow highlighter and notes in the sideline, and I made the assumption that it was his copy from the seminary. And he sent me an invitation to an NFP class. I didn't really listen to the tape right away, but eventually I got around to doing it. I didn't really read the encyclical right away, but several months later I sat down on a rainy day and read it, and then it came time for the NFP class, and I turned around and said to Betty, you need to come to this class with me. I'm not going in there alone. And she said, what do I need to go to NFP? I'm infertile. We don't need NFP. I don't need to go to the class. And I said, no, I need moral support. You need to come with me. So we went over to St. Ignatius to an NFP class, and the priest was there. And there was a lay couple that was teaching the class, and there were about seven other couples. And unbeknownst to me, the assistant director of the Family Life Office of the Archdiocese of Philadelphia was also there. And as the class progressed and the couple made some comments about certain things in anatomy and physiology, I would raise my hand and question, oh, that's not how many sperm there are, and no, that's not the egg. And finally, the gentleman that was teaching said, what are you, a doctor or something? You ought to be up here teaching this class. So at the end of the class, the associate director of the Family Life Office came over to me and asked me if I'd be the medical director for the Archdiocese. She said, of course, you'll have to stop prescribing contraception. And that was the end of that evening, and now we were introduced for the first time to natural family planning. I had never heard anything about it in medical school, in my residency, or any other area, articles in the literature or anything like that, conferences that I go to every year. And then Respect Life Sunday came, October 3rd, 1999, and Father Alan Ocon, 4 months out of the seminary at St. Charles, came down off the altar at St. Ignatius and was roaming the aisles. And we were a little late for that Mass. My youngest son had come home for the weekend and stayed out a little late the night before, and we had a little trouble getting him out of bed to get to the normal Mass that we attend. And we were running a little bit behind, so we ended up sitting all the way up front on the end of the pew. And as he's reeling around with his hand pointing out into the congregation about how euthanasia is wrong and how abortion is wrong, and then finally, and he says, in the root of all these evils, contraception is wrong, and his hand landed about 6 inches from my face. My son then leaned into me and said, Dad, I think he's talking to you. The next day, I went into my practice and brought all the staff and my partners together and made an announcement that I would no longer be writing prescriptions for contraception. I dictated a letter to the practice and sent it out to about 4,000 patients that I was embarking on a different direction and would no longer be providing contraception or sterilization. We got a lot of angry phone calls for the first couple of weeks of long-term patients. I had been in practice for 21 years. I had delivered a lot of women's children. My partners got together that Thursday afternoon and had a partners meeting without me and decided to reduce my salary because I would no longer be doing contraception. And here we are, 11 years later, with a program on Catholic radio, discussing NFP, doing marriage prep programs, and I consider it to be the greatest transition and the greatest change. That priest who confronted me probably saved my soul, not probably, definitely. I came back to the sacraments, I went to confession, was reconciled with God. And so the moral of this story is that any of you that are currently using contraception, or any of you who are contemplating using contraception, you can go out and learn what church teaching is, not just what it is, but why it is. And speaking of why it is, Betty is now going to say, talk to you a little bit about why NFP. What's the big deal? What, you know, if we don't want to have kids, then who cares what we use to space our children? So why don't you speak to that, Bet?
So I'd like to reference the group, and I always say to the group, How many people in this room know their fertility? How many men in the room know their fertility? And how many women know their fertility? Now, I don't really ask a show of hands, but most women and men really don't know their fertility. They don't know if they're fertile or not. And they're very surprised by that. So I say that, you know, we're here to tell you the best kept secret of the Catholic Church. And there are other religions, the Muslim religion, the Orthodox Jewish religion, that follow the teachings of their church and do not use contraception. 85% of Catholics contracept. 90% of Muslims follow the teachings of their church. What is it the Catholics don't, and why is it the Catholics don't follow the teachings of their church? Unfortunately, our today's society has taken precedence over family life and true love and spousal relationships and things like that. So we're going to talk a little bit about the history of NFP and how it began and things like that. Now, during the course of time, even biblical times, there were some forms of birth control. People were always trying to prevent pregnancy in some way. But on the other hand, biblically, children were revered, and it was a shame to not have children. So, you know, things have flip-flopped. And again, children were a great gift to the family, and it was so important for people to have children. So a little bit of the history of NFP or fertility and things like that. It wasn't until 1829 that the ovum was discovered. And up until that time, it was thought that the male sperm was the only thing that had something to do with a pregnancy. And in 1929, the rhythm method came into effect. Now, the rhythm method is a calendar method. And it was only about 85% effective. And women would look at a calendar and count 14 days and go to the middle of the month and abstain a little bit before and after. But rhythm, you know, occurred in those days in the 1920s and 30s, and that's what people went by. In 1930, the Billings ovulation method became effective, and that's the mucus method. And also in 1930, the Lambeth Conference, the Christian churches met and had a conference, and they decided in 1930, because up until that time, contraceptives were not accepted by Christian churches. But at that conference, they decided in a marriage, for grave reasons only, they would allow contraception. Unfortunately, the Protestant churches kicked that door open an inch, and it's flown wide open. The Catholic Church held their ground and said, no, we're not going to allow contraception in our church. And then in 1960, the birth control pill came into effect. And this was going to free women, and it was going to be women's lib, and women were going to be empowered by using birth control. In 1968, Humani Vitae was written by Pope Paul VI, and everybody waited with bated breath, hoping that finally the Catholic Church would get with it and allow contraception. But the Pope came out and said, no, we cannot allow this in our church because contraception is the root of abortion. We will have more divorce, more sexually transmitted diseases, more children born out of wedlock, more sexual abuse, more abuse towards children. And everything that this Pope had predicted in 1968 has come true. And with the concept of contraception, women had this freedom, so-called freedom, that there was going to be a lot of sex outside of marriage now, and they wouldn't have to be concerned about pregnancy. But there are consequences to those actions. And then it wasn't until 1974 that the first NFP class was held in the Archdiocese of Philadelphia. Now, what is NFP? And again, it's the best kept secret of the Catholic Church. NFP is a scientific method to learn and understand your fertility. It's fertility awareness. It's not the rhythm method. It's 98 to 99% effective when used properly. It's safe and it's healthy. It's natural and there's no side effects. It's used for women that have irregular cycles, that have just had a baby, perimenopausal women. NFP will help you to understand your cycle no matter what the circumstances are. If you're on medication, if you have a disease, if you have allergies, if you don't have, you know, regular cycles, this will help you to understand your fertility and give you that opportunity to go to your physician, and he can help guide you to help you to achieve a pregnancy. And NFP is the only moral acceptable method of family planning in the Catholic Church today. And it costs virtually nothing. There's various methods of NFP. There's the Billings ovulation method. There's the Creighton model method, which is more like a medical method for a lot of women that are suffering from infertility. There's Couple to Couple League. There's the Marquette University. There's the method that we teach is called the symptothermal method, and there's three methods, three signs of your fertility that you can check monthly to know when you're fertile and when you're not. And these three signs have to do with your mucus observation, taking your temperature, and also a cervical observation.
But before we get into the science, let's talk a little bit about what Betty had started to speak of, and that is, why? Why bother? What's the big deal? And the church teaching behind this stems from the best explanation for understanding that I've seen is based in Theology of the Body from John Paul II. And the church teaching is that we all have a body because we wouldn't see each other if we didn't. We wouldn't be able to manifest ourselves in this physical world if we didn't have physical bodies. God could create new life any way he wanted to. I often say to the eighth grade class that we speak to on sixth and ninth commandment that if God wanted to create new human beings, he could have them grow on trees, and there could be a boy tree and a girl tree, and when people were ready to have children, they could just go out and pick one off a tree and pick the size they want and the sex they want it and the color hair they want it and the color eyes they want it, and that would be the end of it. And every fall they would kind of go into hibernation, and then in the spring again they would all bud. But no, he decided to give us the ability to co-create new life with him. And it's through love between a man and a woman. Genesis tells us that God created man, God created woman, and the two shall become one. And when they came out of the sleep of creation, he gave them a commandment and told them to be fruitful and multiply and to fill the earth and to have dominion over all the animals on the land and all the fish in the sea and all the birds in the sky. So God gave us the ability to create new life. When a man and a woman come together in the marital embrace, all acts of the marital embrace must be open to love and life because of the way God created it. And so the unitive aspect, the coming together of the husband and the wife, and the procreative aspect, the openness to life, have to be present in every act of marital intimacy. Now, this is not just a particular method of family planning. This is a lifestyle. And it gets incorporated into the marriage. It gets incorporated into the love. And this love that a husband and a wife feel for one another, and the love that they manifest toward one another during this intimate act, mimics and imitates the unconditional love that Christ has for us in giving his life on the cross and redeeming us and saving us. It mimics the life-giving aspect of God giving us life so that we're open to giving new life. We don't know what God's plan is. We don't know who God's going to create and for what purpose he's going to create them. And how many children have been prevented from being born that were intended to be born according to God's plan because people have contracepted. And then if the contraception fails and the couple still doesn't want a child, well, then abortion is the next step. So this theology of the body speaks to us in relationship to the Eucharistic communion that we're called to be in heavenly embrace with Jesus. And the most common analogy that's used throughout the Bible is the one of marriage, where the church is the bridegroom, church is the bride, and Christ is the bridegroom. And that God wants to marry us, and he wants to engage in this intimacy. The Trinity speaks of the same kind of love. The Father and the Son love each other so much that the Holy Spirit emanates and comes forth as the third person of the Trinity. And this Holy Spirit in our creed that we say every Sunday in Mass is the Lord and the giver of life. So I would recommend that you all go out and get one of any number of tapes or books. The most prolific writer in this area, in the Philadelphia area, is Christopher West. He has tapes, books, he runs institutes, classes. It's taught at Immaculata College, it's taught in theology classes. And it's really an important concept for people to understand the purpose of their bodies. God gave us our sexuality as a gift. Fertility is not a disease. It does not need to be medicated. It does not need to be changed. It does not need to be blocked. It does not need to have anything against it. And so for a couple to give each other to themselves unconditionally and 100%, it's inappropriate for them to withhold their fertility. And as Betty said, who knows their fertility? No one in this room who doesn't have any children knows whether or not you're fertile. You all assume that you're fertile. It's a 12 to 16% infertility rate in the population. And that leads to another problem with all the artificially assisted reproductive technology that's coming out, because people feel they have a right to have children. You don't have a right to a gift. Children are a gift. They're not a commodity. They're not a product. They're not a burden. They're a gift. And the gift is the physical manifestation and the physical representation of what your love is. So the church cannot separate or allow anything out there to separate this unitive and procreative act. But the church does not call us to have unlimited numbers of children. They don't call us to have more children than we can handle. And Betty will speak briefly on responsible parenthood and what the church does call us to.
The church calls us to be responsible parents, and for every act of intercourse to be open to love and life. So as responsible parents, we need to be able to clothe and feed and educate our children. The church does not teach that we should have as many children as we can possibly have. That is not what they teach, although a lot of people think that. They're asking you to be a responsible parent, to understand what you can handle and what you can't. So in order to understand and be responsible to your parenting, what's wrong with learning to understand your fertility? It's a gift to yourself to understand your fertility. Secondly, the church teaches that we're to be open to love and life, and that we, as a married couple, to accept God's children willingly and lovingly.
And this responsibility that Betty speaks of has a hierarchy of responsibility. Your primary responsibility as parents is to God. And then the secondary responsibility is to each other as spouses. And then to your children, and then to your extended family, and then ultimately to society. And what has happened, it is has totally turned upside down to where all the environmentalists and all the population control people and all of everybody out there that are writing articles about what effect everything has on the world and on resources and things like that are that we have too many children. Well, do you know what the reality is? The reality is to have a zero population birth, you need a birth rate of 2.1%. That means if Betty and I die, in order for there to be the same number of people in the room, we have to reproduce and have two children to keep the population at the same and to have zero growth. The birth rate really needs to be 2.1. Well, in Europe, they're contracepting themselves out of existence. Italy has a birth rate of 1.3. Spain has a birth rate of 1.7. These are two very Catholic countries. In fact, in Italy and in Germany, the government is offering money to couples to have second and third children because they're stopping at one. So they're offering a financial incentive for people to have children. At a birth rate of 1.3 in Italy, it's estimated that if something doesn't change rapidly in 50 years, one generation, there will be no indigenous Italians because as people age and get beyond their 40s and 50s, they're no longer able to reproduce. And Betty and I were there for a vacation last year, and one of the things that we noted in the eight cities that we visited in 10 days was that there were very few children that were out playing or walking around or out in the public places or in the museums or all the different places that we went. Very few children. Not a lot of people with strollers, not a lot of people with children. And yes, it was school time, but we were out in the afternoon when school was out, and we just didn't see a lot of children that were in that country. So it does have an effect on not only our responsibility to the world, but our primary responsibility that it comes back to is what effect that it has on our families and on our marriage. So to get a little bit more into the science for these last 15 minutes that we have in the program, I want to ask everybody, how long does an egg live? And I usually get answers of 2 days, 3 days, 4 days. And some people are pretty surprised that an egg only lives 12 to 24 hours. That means that a woman is fertile 1 day per month if she has normal, regular fertility and normal, regular menstrual cycles. Some women only have 8 or 9 periods a year, and they only have 8 or 9 fertile days. Some women have 13 or 14 periods a year because they're a little closer, and they may have 13 or 14 fertile days. Then I ask the men, how many days, or I ask everybody, how many days a week or a month are men fertile? And I get a lot of different answers, but usually most people get it right, and they're fertile 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, well into their 60s and sometimes into their 70s. I'd like to also point out that women are born with all the eggs that they're ever going to have, and it's estimated that women are born with about 500,000 eggs. By the time a woman is 40 years old, she has approximately 50,000 eggs. The average age of menopause in the United States is between 50 and 51, and that's when women run out of eggs. So every year, every month that a woman ages, her fertility declines. And now we have a population where a lot of women are going out into the work world and professional world, and they're delaying their childbearing until they're in their mid-30s. And then they're having trouble conceiving because they're trying to conceive with 35 and 36 and 37-year-old eggs. And they've been contracepting for 20 years and suppressing their fertility for 20 years. So people really don't know their fertility. And then the third aspect of this is how long can sperm live in fertile mucus in a woman's vagina? And we get a lot of guesses on this one, but the answer is 5 days. Scientifically documented, scientifically proven that sperm can exist for 5 days in fertile mucus. Well, if sperm can live for 5 days in fertile mucus and an egg only lives 1 day, by rapid calculation without a calculator, that means 6 days a month that a couple could potentially conceive if they have normal fertility. 6 days a month that there is a fertile window where if you choose to want to conceive a child, you can use natural family planning to conceive. And if you're in the aspect of postponing, and I do think it's important to use the proper language. I don't like the word avoid. Why would you want to avoid children? It means it's distasteful. You avoid things that you don't like, that you don't want. You're postponing. When you say postpone, I'm eventually going to want to get there, but just not right now. I want to go to Disney World, but I can't go this year. I just want to, so I'm going to postpone that trip. I eventually, but I'm not avoiding going to Disney World. So use the proper language when you're postponing. And if you choose to engage and you want to conceive, then you know when you're fertile, then you can concentrate your marital intimacy around that time. So Betty's going to go a little bit more into the signs that we go over. She mentioned three, mucus, temperature, and cervical examination. And the classes that we teach are 3.5 to 4 hour classes, usually in divided sessions. You all have brochures as far as the Family Life Office is concerned that you can contact. Go to their website for the Archdiocese of Philadelphia or call the Family Life Office at 215-587-5639. There are brochures and handouts that you have in your folders that you can find out. There's a class going on natural family planning every month. So Betty, why don't you mention briefly a little bit about the dots and dashes as far as the signs are concerned?
Now remember, NFP is a lifestyle and it's a couple thing. So both husband and wife need to participate in this. So the woman wakes up in the morning before she gets out of bed and she takes her temperature. It takes less than a minute to take your temperature, less time than it takes to brush your teeth. Put your snooze button on, take your temperature. And before the snooze even goes off, your temperature is taken, you can just leave your thermometer right there on your nightstand. During the course of the day, you observe your mucus, and then at night, your husband will record your temperature and your mucus observation. So therefore, you have a chart, and you can see from day to day, hormonally, where you are on your chart. Now, a third observation that we give is it really helps a lot of women that are on medications, women that have just had a baby, women that may be nursing their babies, and they're concerned about their fertility because their temperatures aren't changing or fluctuating, and it's just another sign. Now, there's three signs, and the third one is cervical observation, and you can check your cervix on a regular basis. But all of this is taught in a class. We do not say that this is a class that we're teaching. We're just telling you that there's other methods that you can do to understand your fertility. It doesn't cost anything. It's with you all the time. If you're on vacation, you know, you can check your mucus. You can, you know, check your cervix. You'll know where you are in your cycle, and you'll never be afraid if you're trying to postpone pregnancy of where you are in your cycle, because you'll have that benefit of knowing your fertility. So we ask you to keep these charts month to month. And if you are having difficulty and you take these charts to your physician can tell right off the bat where you are, if you're ovulating, if you're not ovulating, if you're having a problem with your hormones, all kinds of medical issues can be detected just by charting for your daily fertility. And you don't waste a lot of time. I say to a lot of women, you know, you really only get one shot a month to get pregnant. And if you're trying to achieve a pregnancy and you missed your ovulation and you didn't even know when you were ovulating, how sad is that? That you would just be so disappointed month to month, and you could be trying to achieve a pregnancy and not even know when your fertile time is. So give yourself that gift of understanding your fertility. Most of the attendees of the pre-Cana classes are already approaching 30 and mid-30s, and they've never had children before. These are women that are going to want to achieve a pregnancy and don't understand why they're not achieving a pregnancy.
There are a lot of organizations that teach NFP online. There are over 1,600 websites that have been identified that speak to natural family planning. The largest teaching organization in the United States is the Couple to Couple League, ccli.org. We gave out a sheet to all of you with the information on it, with websites and their information. And they have a home study kit. I think it costs $69.95. They'll send you the thermometer, the book, some charts. They'll put you in touch with an instructor in your area, and you start charting. And most couples, after taking a class, are able to be on their own after 3 or 4 months, adequately able to answer their questions. We have a lot of friends who have been using natural family planning for over 20 years, and they stop taking their temperature after a while, and they can just go by their mucus. As Betty mentioned, this is with you always, and it changes as you change in your life. So if your cycles change when you're in your 40s and you're perimenopausal, as long as you follow the signs and as long as you do follow the rules, there's only 3 rules that we teach in the class, you can use this, as she mentioned, with 98 to 99% accuracy and efficiency. The funny part about it is that when the men come home from work with the charting, the men do the charting, they need to go to their wives and say, honey, did I have a wet day or did I have a dry day? And usually this is when the class usually laughs and thinks it's ironic, but Betty and I mentioned to them, if you can talk about mucus, if you can talk about your temperature, if you're confronting and dealing with your fertility and your biology every single solitary day of your married life, you can talk about anything.
And you're both choosing to give life. And that's the most important thing. It's not just up to one person, one partner. It's up to both of you to make this decision. I always say, you know, your husband wouldn't go out and buy a truck for a $700 a month lease without at least discussing it with you. Why wouldn't you discuss the fact that you want to have a child that month or open to having a child that month and not preventing it? If you need to postpone pregnancy, NFP is the way to go.
Other benefits of natural family planning, it's green. Everybody wants to go green. We talk about issues with respect to moral and healthy. If you can't bring yourself to accept church teaching, you don't want to believe any of the moral aspects of it, or if you don't want to get into it morally, well, then get into it because it's natural. Get into it because it's healthy. Get into it because it is good for your health, and it doesn't put any drugs or chemicals into your body, and it doesn't go to change or suppress anything. I was an English major in college, and the word contraception means against life. People confuse the issue and say, well, you know, if you don't want to have a baby, what's the difference if you use the pill or you use NFP? NFP is not a method to prevent pregnancy. You are abstaining. You're not engaging in sexual intimacy and enjoying one aspect of it without separating out the other aspect of it. So you're abstaining, you're refraining temporarily for those days that you decide. It's not a great sacrifice. And the healthy aspects of it are that a lot of women are putting these steroidal hormones into their body starting at a very early age and suppressing their fertility. And one of the most significant aspects medically we're going to talk about in a conference that's coming up on May the 1st, 2010 at Our Lady of Good Counsel Parish in Southampton, PA. And it's called The Bitter Pill, The Truth About Hormonal Contraception. And we're going to have Brian Gale, who is the author of the book Fatherless. We're going to have Angela Lamfranchi, who's the director of the Breast Cancer Prevention Institute in Freehold, New Jersey, who's going to speak on the increased risk of breast cancer and the increased risks with the pill and with abortion. I'm going to give an update and give a broad range view. We're going to have Father Philip Bokansky, who is the chaplain of the Catholic Medical Association, discuss the moral aspects of contraception and absolution as far as reconciliation is concerned. I can't go in and get absolution in the confessional on Saturday, go to communion on Sunday, and walk back into my office and give out birth control pills on Monday. and neither can any other good practicing Catholic that's going to consider themselves worthy of receiving the Eucharist. Contraception is a sin. It's considered to be intrinsically evil because it separates and it defeats and it breaks down the purposes behind which God created this marital act. So I want you to just free up your minds and open up your hearts and open up your souls to take away all of your preconceived notions about sexuality, all of your preconceived notions about family planning. Think about what the meaning of the marital embrace is. Think about what sexuality is all about and why God gave it to us and what the purpose of it is. If you don't understand it, the church has a teaching on it. And then think about your family. Think about your children. In the beginning of the program, Betty mentioned that she was number 8 of 9 children. Suppose her mother had decided to stop having children at number 7. I wouldn't be married to Betty. We wouldn't be on this program right now. I might be married to someone else, but she wouldn't exist. We wouldn't have the children that we have. We wouldn't have the grandchildren that we have. Whatever contributions and whatever positive aspects that we brought into this world as individuals would not exist if we don't exist. What are we doing to God's plan that we're not opening ourselves up to that plan? So you need to consider this in prayer. You need to consider this in the quiet of your hearts. The church does not tell you what reasons you can and can't have that are valid or not valid. I'll turn the last final words over to Betty.
Well, I just want you to realize that God has a plan. He already knows how many children you're going to have, and he already knows them by name. So embrace God and his plan. And you embrace your fertility and understand what a gift it is, because not everybody has that wonderful gift. So embrace it and enjoy the fact that you do have fertility. If you have infertility, I would tell you to pursue adoption, because life without children was not an option for us. And it's a wonderful gift, and there are a lot of children out there that need wonderful parents.
As we wind down, that's usually how we come to the end of a program. And so I just want to thank you for listening to us today. We hope you enjoyed this format. It's a little bit different. We were actually going to take a recorder with us and record the actual presentation, but we thought better of it because of questions that might come from the group during the discussion and potential interruptions that might make us run over time. As Betty mentioned, in the future, we're going to try to do some interviews on some pre-Cana teams to find out what their perceptions and impressions are about natural family planning, and then we're going to interview some of the couples to see what their perspectives are. And next month, we're going to read to you some of the evaluations that we get in family plan and pre-Cana classes that tell us what the couples think, so you can hear in their own language and in their own critique and criticisms how they look so negatively upon getting this information for the first time.
But there is great hope, because there are some young people out there that really, truly want to follow the teachings of the church and are happy to hear this message.
So thanks be to God for Catholic Radio. Thanks be to God for this media. And thanks be to God for God's invitation for Betty and I to be able to come here and share this with you. And we'll end with a Hail Mary. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death, amen. Our Lady of Guadalupe, pray for us. Thank you very much.